Peter chapter number 1. Today I'm going to give you a background for the book, and I'm going to give you the background really for 1st and 2nd Peter today, and we'll just hold on to 2nd Peter till we get there. And so we're going to take our Bibles to 1st Peter 1. I decided this morning I was actually going to do a little bit of review on Peter's life after we read these verses here. They're not on the screen, so you're going to have to turn to a few passages this morning. 1st Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to talk about Peter a little bit. We're going to talk about what was going on in the world during this time. And we're going to talk about what the theme of 1st and 2nd Peter is. And then we'll break down verse 1 and 2, and we'll call it a morning. Okay? That's where we'll get to, Lord willing. 1st Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Today we would start out a letter and say, Dear so-and-so. Right there was Paul's introduction. He starts with who he is, who he's writing to, and he gives a greeting. And you say, well, what can we get from a greeting? There is so much in that greeting right there. Election, sanctification. And we'll get to that at the end of the message this morning. But Peter here opens up his letter to several people, and we'll look this morning and see what we can get from this passage today. Father, I thank you for who you are. I'm thankful that really you made it evident this week where I believe we need to go next, and I'm thankful for that. I've been going back and forth on several different books, but I believe this is where you'd have us be. Bless the time that we're in 1st and 2nd Peter. I pray that you'd help us grasp as much as we can, and that when it's all over today and each week we go through it, that we would have a greater appreciation for you, a greater knowledge of you, and then take that knowledge and apply it to our lives and use it. As the world continues around us to get worse and worse, we are not where they were in Peter's day with the persecution. But it could happen. And yet you teach through this book how to have grace in the midst of trials and persecution. Bless our time. We love you. We need you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles with me to Mark chapter number 1 for a minute. Mark chapter number 1. Actually, instead of Mark, I was thinking on that there. Let's go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. We are in Mark a long time. We'll just skip Mark today and go straight to John, okay? We'll go to the book of John today. John chapter number 1. Look down with me at verse number 35. It says, Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto him, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The first thing he does, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which being interpreted, a stone. So we see that when Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist that day, and John says, Behold the Lamb of God, which come and take away the sins of the world, Andrew was there. And Andrew's like, Whoa, it's the Messiah. He left following John and followed Jesus. And as he followed Jesus and saw, and he's, Where do you dwell? Hey, come and see. He saw where Jesus was. The first thing that Andrew did was go and tell his brother about Jesus. Now, this is really the first encounter Peter had with Jesus. But he still, at this time, did not fully follow him yet. We got to look at the other Gospels to see when that happened. I want you to take your Bibles with me now. You're there in John. I want you to go to the book of Luke with me. The book of Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's." So that might help you a little bit. He knew Simon already. He wasn't just going on. He enters on a ship here, and look what it says, "and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." Isn't it neat to see that what God uses? God uses us and our stuff for his glory. He will if you let him. Well, Peter would have said, "No, you can't use my boat." No, he used his boat and preached to the people. Why did he need to do that? Because the people were pressing against him. He needed a little bit of social distancing, so he got water. Just a little bit. I'm teasing you when I say that. We keep on reading here. It says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done that, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and lifted both the ships, so that they began to sink." There were no fish, and all of a sudden, way too many fish. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which were taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Fear not, from thence thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Peter caught nothing all night long. And as he caught nothing that night, you see the fact that as he caught nothing, Jesus uses his boat to preach. And then Jesus turns to him. Do you know, Jesus cares about you, the individual this morning. A lot of people, they care about your stuff and what they can do with your stuff. But Jesus will use your stuff, but he cares most about you. He turned to Peter and said, "Hey, let's go out a little further and let's catch some fish. I've been fishing all night long. I've caught nothing. But because of who you are, I'm going to do what you say." And he does what he says, and all of a sudden, the boat's starting to sink because of all the fish that are in it. And then John and James come up with their boat, and both boats are beginning to sink because there's so many fish. And Peter falls to his knees and cries out and says and claims who Jesus Christ is. And when that happens, they get back to land. I don't know what they did with all the fish. It says they forsook all and followed him. So maybe everyone got a lot of fish that day except those guys, because they took off with Jesus. They wanted what he had. Peter was willing to forsake all to follow Jesus. Now we know with Peter, there are good moments in his life, and there are some bad moments in his life. I would say a very good moment was right here when he decided to follow Jesus. The best decision, best moment of your life is the moment you decide to follow Jesus. There's nothing greater, nothing better in all the world than following Jesus. And may I just say this morning, you see there, he knew he was a sinner and he knew who Jesus was. I think this is where Peter got saved. Some might claim differently. That's what I see right there. He acknowledged who he was and who Jesus was. That's salvation right there. Peter has a lot of good moments. "Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, that answer, that is the answer. He knew who he was. But later on, Jesus said, "I'm going to die." And Peter says, "No, Lord, not so, Lord." And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Only Peter could have a good moment And then the next moment, we could all do the same thing, but Peter does it. Peter says, Lord, I will die with you. I'll never deny you. And three times he denied the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of John that after Jesus rose from the dead, that he came to the disciples and he talked to Peter. John 21 and verse 15. And Ryan, I know I'm going a little out of order down there. You can't blame Joe on this one. It's all me. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What did Peter do the rest of his life? He did what Jesus asked him to do. He fed God's people with God's word. He fed the world with God's word. Shortly after this, he leads and he preaches on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 get saved, baptized, added to the church that day. Tonight, as we continue in the book of Acts, we see Peter's second message we'll look at tonight. I'm not going to give you too many details. You got to come back tonight to hear what that's all about. And then we see that Peter took the gospel and did great things for the Lord. And this morning, as we dive into our notes, we see, number one, that the author of 1st and 2nd Peter is none other than Peter. Brilliant, right? Most of you probably already had that written in your notes there. And you're thinking, Pastor, we already knew that. I'm glad you knew that. I'm glad we got that settled right there. And so, as we look here this morning, and as we dive in, and now I need to get to my notes. I haven't even touched my notes yet. Time to look at those notes. What Peter is the one who authored this book through inspiration of God, and we're going to see some of that through the chapters as we go through how the Word of God came. I love how the Bible tells us and how Peter tells us, you have a more sure word of prophecy than my eyewitness account of the Mount of Transfiguration. You have the Word of God. It's even more accurate than my description, being firsthand witness of what took place. There's so much that's said and so much we're going to see. But you got to understand that there were churches that were suffering. There was a lot of persecution that came. And I want you to look at, with me at 2 Peter chapter number 1. And Peter is toward the end of his life here in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 12 it says, Wherefore I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly, and this is Peter's at the end of his days, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. This was written almost 2,000 years ago. And we have today to remember these words. We have these books to remember these words. And Peter said, before I go, and that tabernacle, he's talking about his body. He's about to die. By 2 Peter, he's ready to be executed and eventually crucified upside down, they tell us. But this book was written to help minister and to stir up in us and to help us remember the things of the Lord. Isn't that interesting that Jesus in the Lord's Supper, hey, you do this in remembrance of me? There is something we talked about, Psalm 103 this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Why is it so important for us to remember and to be stirred up? Because we forget. That's why. We forget. First and Second Peter were written by Peter under inspiration, which we'll talk more about later on in the upcoming weeks. But I want you to know, number two this morning, the situation. What was going on in the world at this time? Persecution was all around. Now, you've heard before of the name Nero, right? He was a wicked Roman ruler. He hated Christianity and anything to do. He was a man that loved himself. And anything that threatened him, he wanted to do away with. In fact, it's almost proven in Rome, there was these fires that took place. I remember, John, remember when you first started helping me with some projects around the church? Your famous saying was, Rome wasn't built in a day. You told me that over and over again. And I would say, yeah, but it was destroyed pretty quick. I'd say something like that. Well, because John's like, slow down, you young whippersnapper. And I'm not even to the age you were when you were helping me 12 years ago. And I'm like, I'm starting to slow down now, so I don't know how you kept up then. Now I know why you said what you said. I get it. But Nero, he really wanted to build up Rome for himself. He wanted to build the cities, the buildings. But Rome was already built. So literally, according to what history tells us and what we see, he literally burned Rome down so he could rebuild it the way he wanted to build it. And what he did was, he didn't just go out and burn it literally himself. He had people do it. And then what he did was he blamed Christianity and the Christians for burning Rome down. And because of that, that started persecution all over the place. It's eventually what led to Paul's death and Peter's death. Because really, at the end of the day, the two major leaders of Christianity at that time were Paul and Peter. And so when Rome's burning and these things happen, they accused the Christians. So it's Jesus' followers that have caused all this to happen. And Nero was known for a lot of his stuff. He even illuminated his gardens with Christians burning on stakes and lit up his gardens at night with the bodies of Christians being burned. That's what he thought of Christianity. This is what is going on at the time that this is written. Persecution is everywhere. Now, you'll notice that most of our epistles that we have today, Paul wrote most of the epistles. And Paul, you go through and after the book of Acts, Romans, and all the different ones, Paul wrote most of those epistles. So why now do we have Peter writing instead of Paul? Probably, and many believe that what happened was Peter was there in that area, and we'll see in a minute, I'm going to show you a map where he was. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 15, in verse number 28, yep. You don't have Romans 15:28? Okay, I'm going to read Romans 15:28 for you today. Romans 15:28, the Bible tells us that when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Many believe that Paul went on to Spain somewhere after that time, and then Peter was there in this area ministering to the people till his death. And so Peter's the one who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and we see that persecution is what's going on for the Christians during this time. And you'll notice that in 1st Peter 4:12, do we have that verse there? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Peter's like, hey, don't think it strange. As a Christian, we're going to suffer. There are fiery trials. There are those Christians that are going to be hanging up in Nero's garden, burning. They're going to put me to death. They're going to put Paul to death. We're going to die for our faith. Don't think it's strange. There are trials. There are hard times that are going to go in life. Now, I want you to understand there are hard times in life. We live today in easy Christianity. Life is really good for us. And thank God for America and the freedoms we have today. But I'll tell you this, we're not too far away from a lot of those freedoms disappearing. And even more so in the past couple years than at any time in the past. Those days are coming before us. And you got to understand something. Why should it be any different for us than it was for them? Are we such good Christians that we shouldn't go through the fire? No. Thank God that we haven't had to, but there is going to come that day. Don't think it's strange that there's going to be fiery trials that try you. It happens. As a Christian, it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be hard things along the way. I'm not here to discourage you this morning, just let you know the truth. There's going to be hard days. There's going to be hard times that come. And as we think on that fact, and as we look at these things today, I want you to understand today, as we look at this book, that yes, there's going to be hard days ahead. But 1 Peter 5, verse 9 and 10, the scripture tells us here, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, there are other places too today in the world where people are suffering for Christ, being beheaded, being beaten, being put in prison. We got to stand strong. And may I just say this, if we can't stand strong in America where we live today, we're not going to stand strong when the hard persecution really comes. You know that's true. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Do you see what Peter's saying here? That the hard times, the afflictions you go through, that God can take those. God, through his grace, will take those. And after you suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll mature you. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you and settle you. Do you know that hard times are a good thing? Do you know trials are a good thing? See, I don't like trials, neither do I. But they have a way of helping us. There are lots of things we don't like, right? I don't like to exercise, but I'm glad I started. There are things that I don't like to do that I need to do. In life, we need trials, and that's where the book of James goes into it. It talks about our trials, and as the Bible tells us, let's turn there. James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. And Russ, if you wouldn't have sang that third verse twice today, it's almost 9:30. I know it's because of singing that third verse twice. I literally feel like I've barely started my sermon and we're already almost at 9:30. So let's get here where we need to go. James chapter number 1. And yes, this wasn't in my notes either, but James 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy, verse 2, when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see how our trials have a way of making us better? That's why sometimes we pray, Lord, take this trial from me. And God's like, no, you need this trial. There's something you need to learn in this trial, and I will get you through. We see that Peter wrote the book. We see that persecution is happening in the world at this time. And I want you to see, thirdly today, the theme of the book. The theme of 1 Peter, and the theme of 2 Peter. The theme of 1 Peter, the first major theme of is grace. Grace in the midst of persecution. You will notice, and I put in your notes there several verses, that grace is found in every chapter of 1 Peter. Paul's goal is to testify the fact that God's grace will sustain us in the midst of persecution. He wanted the church to know, hey, we're going through some trials now, but God's grace is going to see us through. Hey, church, this morning as we get ready to start into 1 Peter, may I just tell you today, the trials and what you're going through in your life today, God's grace is sufficient for you, and God's grace will get you through wherever you're at today. Remember what the Lord said to Paul? Hey, he sought the Lord three times to take away his infirmity, but the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. I will get you through. And this morning, no matter what you're going through, where you're at, the early Christians here as they were suffering, God's grace was going to get them through. The major theme of 1 Peter is grace. The second theme in the second letter is assurance that comes from knowledge. He wanted them to have knowledge and the assurance that comes from that. Because you got to understand something. There's a danger in false doctrine in our world today. There was a danger back then in false doctrine. And today we live in a day where you can get online and you can get your hands on lots of wacky stuff very quickly. There's a lot of damaging stuff for the Christian out there and a lot of false doctrine for us to be aware of. And Peter warns the early believers here. In 2 Peter 3, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't fall away and don't get out of what you're supposed to be doing. You've been warned. You have the knowledge. I've given you the knowledge. Take that knowledge and stay doing right and beware of those things when they come. That's why I believe that's what we look today. This is a Brian Pattison belief right here, okay? The Bible talks about as we get closer to the Lord coming, there's going to be a great falling away. You know why there's going to be a great falling away? Because Christians don't know anything. And pulpits don't preach knowledge anymore. They don't. The average church, there is very little knowledge preached. I'm not saying all. I'm not exaggerating anything. We go to church, hear a few words to help us feel good about ourselves, and we get back to our lives. That's not what was. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in what mattered most. And that's why I believe there's going to be a great falling away, because we don't know the truth. And Peter gives this book, 2 Peter, so that we can have the knowledge to stay doing what's right in the midst of all the false teaching around us. You'll notice letter C, as we get to the end of the theme here, we see that Peter urges us to both grow in grace and knowledge. Do you know how he ends the two books? So 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 18, the Bible tells us this is the end of 2 Peter. But grow in grace, that's 1 Peter. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So you see what the theme of the book is. Grace and then knowledge. By the time he gets to 2 Peter, he's in prison and he's going to be executed. He writes those words before his execution. With all that in mind this morning, with a background for the book, I want to just talk about his opening of his letter. Just like I would put Dear So-and-So. And on the envelope, it would have their name, my name up in the top, and at the end, I would put my name. Their letters, they put their name at the beginning, so they knew right away who was writing this letter. Let's read these two verses, give you a few final thoughts, and we'll be done this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we see in these verses, we see first of all who Peter is writing to. Can you put the map up for me? It was way back at the very beginning. That map there is kind of small there, but you can see Galatia, Asia. You see that number 2 up there? And so we see though that's who they're written to. Peter is up over here. He writes to them from Rome, to them that are this way. Probably what's happening at this time is the persecution is already strong there in Rome, but the persecution is going to be spreading out their way. He's letting them know what's coming. And so you can find that map in your Bible and different things. You can kind of see all these different spots and pick it all out and see right where they're at. You see where Jerusalem is, right? You see it down there in the bottom right-hand corner. And so this is the area, and that's the area that he was writing to. You can see that there. And it's kind of small, I know. If later on, maybe at the end of the service when we end, we'll just put the map up at the end and people can walk up, because I know sitting from your seat, it's kind of hard to see. But if you get right here, and some of you, if you get up here and go like this, you might be able to see it. So, and some of you should not do that, okay? Don't do that. I'll send you a link to your phone. You can see it that way. But he wrote here to these people, and what I want you to see is just his opening. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Literally, what we see in his introduction here to these Christians is the fact that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the grace of God. If you are saved this morning, it's not because of anything you did. You had no part in it. You didn't do the work. You didn't pay for the crime. All we did was put our faith in Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, we're dead, so we didn't even have the faith to put in him. The gift he gives us is his grace and faith, and those gifts he gives us allows us to get to him. This morning, as I close, I just want you to realize the fact that we are saved by the grace of God. And Peter, what he does in his introduction to these people, he gives us three thoughts I want you to know this morning about being saved by God's grace. Number one, we have been chosen by God. The word elect, it means chosen. This morning, you have been chosen by God. It says elect, or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, there are many people that have many different thoughts when it comes to election and what the word elect means. But I sincerely believe this passage helps define what it's being talked about more than any other book. Because some say, well, the word elect, those are who God has saved. Those are his chosen. There are those out there that say that God has only chosen a certain few to be saved. But the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not a limited atonement. It's unlimited. If you choose not to take it, then it is limited. But it's unlimited. Anyone can trust Christ. Anyone. It says here that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. In my little brain, the way I see and what this means to me, and I know there are a lot of other people that claim to be so much smarter, and they are. But in my little brain, what I picture and what I see here is God's foreknowledge. That means he's able to look forward, and he knows everything. Forward. He knows everything back. He knows all. He has all wisdom. He has all knowledge. So since God has foreknowledge, he knows the day that I would trust him as Savior. He knows that. Because free will has to be somewhere in the equation. If there's no free will, then there's a lot more we got to talk about. But it says that we've been chosen by God. We've been elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God, before he ever created this world, knew that on February 15th, 1992, that Brian Pattison would get saved. He knew that. He knew it. And because he knew it, I'm chosen. He knew it. You might say, well, I just don't know. It's amazing that only the ones who are, you know, the elect, I'm a chosen one. What about that person that's not saved yet? Are they a chosen one? You don't know. What if they get saved? Who is it for me to choose who gets saved and who doesn't get saved? In fact, who is it? And God can do it however he wanted to. But if God's going to not give us free will to choose him, then why did he give them free will in the garden to eat the fruit? Man, you want to solve all the world's problems? Is don't put that tree in the garden. Or if you do, put a buzzer there, put something there that just takes care of them so they can't eat that fruit. That's why people say, well, God's chosen us. I didn't have a choice in the matter. There's free will. Because there was free will in the garden. You think free will just magically disappeared after the garden? No, because I would have had to disappear before the garden. We've been chosen by God. Secondly, this morning, we've been called by God. As we look at this, we see the fact that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And look at that next phrase there. It says, through sanctification of the Spirit. Part of the process of bringing us to Jesus was the conviction the Holy Ghost placed on us. Do you remember the day you got saved? How many of you remember the day you got saved? Now, you might not remember the physical day, if it was a Tuesday, a Wednesday, or the exact date, but you remember when you got saved. Someone shared God's word with you. Or you saw it on television, or you read it for yourself. One way or another, God's word was involved. And you felt conviction inside that you need to respond to what you heard. And maybe right away you didn't respond to what you heard. And maybe it took a little bit of time, but that conviction got stronger there. That is the Spirit of God working inside of us. The Spirit of God, we are dead. Our spirit before salvation, our spirit is dead. Dead things don't live, right? Dead things are dead. So how could God's Spirit work with my spirit if Brian's spirit's dead? The Spirit of God started the process. And as he started the process in each of us, God, the Spirit of God awoke us to our need for salvation. He let us know that we were in a lost condition. He called us to repent or turn from what we believe and to trust in Jesus Christ. That too is a work of God's grace. Because it's nothing that we did in that of ourselves. You got to understand, no one comes to God apart from it. John 6, verse number 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. Verse 65 of that same passage says, and he said, therefore saith I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The fact that we have been sanctified and set apart by the Spirit of God, it's the grace of God. Him choosing us, it's all about his grace. His sanctification and setting us apart, it's all about his grace. And there is nothing that we could do to get there on our own. And we see thirdly, that we've been cleansed by God. God didn't just stop by choosing us and by calling us. But the Bible tells us here that he also cleansed us when he came to Calvary. It says there, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The precious blood of Jesus washes away our sins. I love that song. What can wash away my sin? Let's try that one more time. What can wash away my sin? And that's the truth. There is nothing else that can wash away our sins. It is his precious blood and his blood alone. And the blood of Jesus is the only hope that we have. The Bible tells us in this same passage, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only hope that we have is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, as I close, you got to understand something. Peter wrote these books. under inspiration of God, which we will get into greater detail in 2 Peter chapter 1. There was a lot of persecution happening to the church during this time. And he wrote them to stir up into remembrance God's grace in 1 Peter, and to stir up remembrance of their knowledge in 2 Peter, so that as they would go through the trials, they would remember God's grace. And as they continue to endure vain doctrine, deceitful doctrine, they would be able to decipher what was true. And as this happened, he opens up the book by reminding them, hey, to all of you that I'm writing in these cities here, God chose you. His grace was on full display when he chose you. Not only did he choose you, but he's called you. He set you apart. You're important to him. And then he's cleansed you. And it's all by his grace. And may God's grace be multiplied in your life. And may God's peace be multiplied in your life as we see the persecution coming ahead. Next week, we're going to look at our hope that we have. And because of grace, we have hope. You're going to see how all these things tie together. I know this morning we did a lot, from going from Peter's background to some thoughts about the book to thoughts on grace this morning. But I hope that by the end of this morning, there's been some things stirred up in your heart to help you remember God's grace. Or maybe you're in a trial today and you're suffering and you just need to be reminded God's there. His grace is sufficient for me to get me. And that's what we're going to see over the next, who knows how long it's going to be. It's going to be a while. We'll be in 1 Peter. Father, I thank you for your word. So thankful for the truths of your word.